Welcome to Voices of Freedom
Radio.
We're glad to have you here this morning. We're glad for the opportunity to talk to you about Jesus, because at the end of the day, if Jesus is really the Son of God, nothing else matters. So I want to go through some things as we're coming up on what we would call the time of year that everybody's going to get an Easter dress and everybody's going to hunt some Easter eggs. And everybody's going to give a little more thought about Jesus over this next month than they'll think about him maybe in their entire lifetime. So I hope and pray, Lord, that we can do what you would have us to do. And let me turn this. There we go. Had a little bit of feedback on here. But I want to talk to you about a morning like no other. I want you to stop and think about the times in the Bible when you've seen and you've read about all the places where the morning was mentioned in the Bible. It said our Savior prayed in the morning. Talking about Joshua over there, in the Old Testament said Joshua was pictured as a man who rose up early in the morning. Think about in Genesis chapter 22 when God had told Abraham about a journey to go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. Wasn't a morning that Abraham was really looking forward to, I don't think. Do you? Let's talk about a morning when Jacob woke up. It says what a morning it was when he woke up and from a sleep, and he set up a pillar of stones in honor of God at Bethel. Must have been a glorious morning for Daniel when he had realized that he'd made it through the lion's den. Amen. He'd made it through. You ever have a storm in life and you're just glad you made it through? You had something, you couldn't even share it with your closest friends. Only God was able to take the burden off of you. He let you go through the storm, but you felt just as confident as he was carrying you all the way because he was there. Think about Daniel in that lion's den a lot, don't you? It says, think about this wonderfully beautiful morning, okay, for the disciples. After they spent that terrible night on the Sea of Galilee in that storm, they thought they were going to die, did they not? And somebody came and somebody calmed the storm for them. We think about many wonderful mornings in our lives. There's something about us that's, it could be the greatest day in your life, it could be the worst day in your life, but there's something about laying down and being rejuvenated the next morning when you get up and you're ready to go strong. Like right now with me, I feel ready to tackle the whole wide world, okay? So what is it? There's something there, but as I look into the idea or the concept, excuse me, that I used to not be a morning person, but everybody in my family tells me I am now, I've had 18,000 mornings to practice, okay? So here I am, okay? But I've never had a morning like the morning that we're going to talk about here this morning, okay? So I could spend some time and I could talk to you about what a special morning it was, and we could talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and how on one weekend, I've said this many times over the years, and people may get tired of it, but he honestly did conquer death, hell, and the grave on the same weekend. Stop and let that sink in for just a little bit, and we'll be going through it too. But just the concept of overcoming a death that every man is guaranteed. We don't know anybody that has not died. Now, we've read about Enoch. We've read about Elijah being translated out. But we don't know anybody that has not seen death. Amen. We don't know anybody that hasn't gone out of here with exactly what they came into this world with, and that was nothing. And that's just the way it is. Now, what a morning it was when Jesus rose again. Boy, oh boy, he had the power, didn't he? What a morning it was when Jesus pulled the stinger from death. See, he took us away on that death thing. Death used to have a hold on us. And he gave us life eternal to all who would believe and have faith and just believe that Jesus is. Now, I say just believe. You're just believe. Your faith is going to grow in such a way that you're going to be more and more sold out for Jesus Christ every single day that you live for him. So let's go back through and let's look at this situation and let's think about what was going on, okay? We know the chaos had to be insane. Jesus had come into the city. I mean, they're laying down the palm leaves. Jesus, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's trying to put on a good face or a positive face to the situation, but there's no doubt in the world that Jesus Christ knows what's coming. He's going to pray here. He's going to have his heart broken. He knows the suffering that's about to happen. He knows everybody's going to flee from him, but there's something going on. And he comes on into the city, and it's not very long before he's arrested. It's not very long before the trials happen, okay? So let me take you all the way past Calvary, all the way past the suffering, the beating, and the tragedy that no human being should have to go through, yet one who is perfect and without sin. So it was a morning that dawned on the first of the week. After he died, the women were coming to the tomb, that'd be Mary and him, to prepare the body of the Lord for the burial. The burial preparations had been started by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea after they went and begged for the body of Jesus. Now, as these two women were headed toward the tomb, the disciples were locked in the upper room and they were completely terrified. Let's just get it out there, okay? They had boasted, Peter had, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, I'll die with you. But when push came to shove and the beating started and the aggravation started and the pain and the agony, there wasn't anybody standing up saying, yeah, I'm with him. Amen. So here's where we're at. These men are trembling. They've seen what they've done to Jesus. Are they next? I mean, is there any other way to look at it? Are they next? So these women, Mary Magdalene and whoever the other Mary was, maybe the mother of Jesus, maybe, you know, who knows. But bottom line is, these women are sad. The disciples are scared out of their mind, right? So Jesus had said when they smote the shepherd that the sheep will scatter in Matthew 14:27. Why are these men so upset? Well, think about it. They believe Jesus, every word of it. They'd placed their faith in him. They'd left their jobs, their businesses. They had left their family. They had forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. And now they've seen what he's gone through. Now, even though he had told them about the cross and the resurrection, they never grasped it. I tell you what, the preacher gives a lot of messages out. The preacher gives a lot of sermons. The preacher teaches a lot of Sunday school. And sometimes people never grasp it. Now, the beauty for these men is that Jesus knew their heart. He knew what they would be someday. And Jesus is the same way with you. He knows what you can be and what you will be. But you've got to surrender and you've got to be the one that comes to Jesus Christ. Now he's dead. See, look at Jesus. He's talked these men into doing all this stuff. He's going in here. He's watched, the disciples, the families, the friends, everybody's watched the beating that Jesus has taken, and now he's dead. So if you ever were going to be demoralized, this would be the time, wouldn't it? He's dead. They're demoralized. They're disillusioned. Maybe they think about going back to their jobs. Maybe it's not there. Of course, we know they do a little bit of fishing here between the time of the resurrection and the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, these boys are despondent. They're scared. They don't know what's next. They're defeated. You ever been there? So the one that they had placed all their hopes in, he's gone. This man who had changed, everything around him, who had done miracles, who'd raised another man from the dead, had died this humiliating, shameful death. The bloodiest situation probably in human history, with the devil being involved in it, that he was beaten and beaten and beaten beyond what a normal man could have taken. Boy, it was a sad day for them boys because they knew. They knew they were in trouble. They knew they could be next. They knew a lot of different things. Man, they're sad. I can understand the grief. I can understand being scared. I can understand everything there is about it. See, so many people say, well, if I would have been there, you know, if you'd have been there, you'd have been right with them, scared to death, because Jesus gives us pictures in the Bible that show us exactly what we would do in those situations. All right? Why do we show the imperfect man in the Bible against the perfect God? So you and me will know we're not alone in our sin. We'll not be alone in the mistakes we've made. But as long as we're breathing, we have an opportunity to come back to Jesus. What a wonderful thing today. So let's get past this sadness. Let's think about what's next. Okay? You and I have got the story. We know, right? But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, about how we can learn about the situation. He tells us that if Jesus were not dead today, what in the world would we be doing? If Jesus were still dead today, you and me would be headed for hell. We would have no hope beyond this life if Jesus were dead today, and our life would be most miserable. So I'm telling you, the morning of the before they know about Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, that morning there was some major reflection going on. Right? It was a morning of solemn reflection. Have I made a mistake? Yesterday was my Facebook post that I made 4 or 5 years ago about getting saved and surrendering. I've made all kinds of mistakes in life. It was never a mistake to get saved and believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an incredible thing to say? I've made a mistake on this. I've made a mistake on that. And I could detail them out for you because I know them all. But it was never a mistake to follow Jesus Christ. My life has been easy in Jesus for the most part. These men, they've got major conflict because they've made major life decisions like we all should have. Now, I made a major life decision and several things over the years, but the greatest life decision I ever made was surrendering to Jesus. But I got the Holy Spirit the day that I got saved. All these men have right now is a reflection of what's going on, of solemn, meditation on the situation. But listen, something's about to be revealed to them. In the midst of all this sadness that's going on, God the Father, man, oh man, he had taken great pains to minister to the needs of their heart. See, when we're hurting, you can look it up in Hebrews 4 or 5. God wants us to turn to him when we're hurting, not to bottle, not to drugs, not others, not somebody else's wife. Amen? Because there's our situation. We're turning when trouble happens. We turn to everything but the one who can cure the problem, and that's Jesus Christ now, God the Father at this moment. So look at some of the things that have happened here. Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb, a tomb that was sealed by the soldiers, a tomb where the soldiers were just, you know, whatever you do, you don't take your eyes off the tomb, okay? So they show up here, and the tomb is rolled away. Now, was that to let Jesus out? Absolutely not. It was to let us in and give us a look. And we had a lesson on this the other evening. Listen, there was complete order in that tomb. Nobody stole the body of Jesus. Nobody dismembered it. Nobody did anything. You know, the grave clothes are in a pile because they fell off of Jesus. The face napkin that was across his face was laying there neatly folded. And the explanation for that is, Jesus will be back. Folks, that's pretty big stuff. Jesus will be back. And that's where we're going with this morning. Because the stone is rolled away, God is clearing the path for you to get a great look this morning at the tomb of Jesus Christ, because he is not in a tomb. I guarantee you right now, we can go exhume the body of Muhammad, the body of Buddha, the body of any other religious figure in your life, anybody you want to follow, and we will dig up his body, and there it will be. But you won't dig up my Jesus, because he's alive and sits at the right hand of the Father tonight. So he sent, the God the Father sends a messenger with the good news that Jesus was alive from the dead. We can reference that in Matthew and reference it again in Mark. So never has the world heard a message like this one. Oh, well, maybe you'd have a lot of power to raise Lazarus from the dead, maybe raise somebody else from the dead, but could you lay down your own life and have the power to pick your own life back up? Folks, I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm thinking that's a lot of power this morning. Amen. Whew. What a power. Now, he had a word of encouragement here a little bit later on for Peter, who had denied him over there in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. As he meets Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, why did Mary get to see him first? I tell you what, I think Mary might have clung pretty close. I think Mary was at the cross. I think Mary, you know, had seen. I think Mary may be a great indication. Maybe she was the one that was the prostitute. Maybe it might have been interchanged there somewhere along. There was a lot of Marys, apparently, by that name at that time frame. But I think what it was is Mary might have been one of the more filthy sinners in history. And when she felt Jesus wash her sins away, she truly got it. And there's just something about women. I'm not trying to hurt you men's feelings this morning. I don't know if it's childbirth. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the fact I live with four women. I have no clue. But I know one thing. There's something about a woman, and when she is with you 100%, she's going to stay all the way. And I know we get into the Bible sometimes and we say, well, women can't do this and women can't do that and women can't, you know, I'm like, well, I don't know what they can't do, you know. I mean, the only thing they're limited by is man. I don't see where God's limiting them that much. But anyway, another story for another day. So where are we now? Well, we know about some of these verses that are going to come. It's like we said, where Jesus is going to comfort Peter a little bit later on. We know about Mary Magdalene being the first one to see Jesus and not recognizing him right off the bat. But the message I talked about earlier about in the tomb, about how the napkin was left folded, which they immediately, well, they saw it. There was three verses there. One saw something, one seeth something. And if you go back through the translation of that, they glanced at it. Man, Jesus is not here. But then the more they began to meditate and think on it and see the situation, the more they started to realize, hey, this is good stuff. The things that Jesus said he'd come back. And he's not here and dead, so guess what? He's somewhere. Now, we went through a lesson the other night about did somebody steal the body of Jesus? Well, the disciples, what would they have done with him? You know, they're scared. They're in the upper room. They're not stealing nothing. The grave robbers, hey, this man had nothing. He didn't even have friends. He had nothing to take, no house. It says the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Isn't that amazing today? So the fact that this napkin is laying there, wrapped around the Lord's face, now it's folded, and it's lying nearby, means Jesus is coming back. So on the road to Emmaus, a little bit later on in Luke 24, 13 and 15, he's going to tell two men on the road to Emmaus, after they tell him about the chaos and the aggravation and the fact that the Lord has been put to death, a sinless man, the Lamb of God. Man, oh man, they don't get it all, but all they know is an innocent man has died. We're going to find out that in John chapter 20 that Jesus meets his disciples and he shows them that he was alive. They get to feel the nail scars in his hands. And here I guess it doesn't really talk about that too much because Thomas is doubting. And because Thomas is going to doubt, there's another appearance in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, where Jesus appears again for the specific reason, because Thomas was doubting, amen, and stayed with us thousands of years. The term doubting Thomas. So Jesus has said, or given him an opportunity, Thomas, feel my nails, scarred hands, and my feet. Isn't that pretty amazing? So there were many things happening on the resurrection morning. Many things are going on. It was a great day. It was a glorious day. It was the most incredible day in human history. The fact of overcoming death, hell, and the grave. There is nothing bigger that I can imagine. So for us, 2,000 years after this message, seems like a long time to you and me. For Jesus Christ and God Almighty, it's been 2 days. Think about that. So we still need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Sometimes we as Christians don't put on a very good Christian posture. We go to the workplace and we're mad, or we're up against somebody, or mad at somebody, or somebody cut us off in traffic, or we show up and let a cuss word slip. And, you know, all these things we do, does letting a cuss word slip send me to hell or make me not saved? It doesn't. But the problem that we get into so many times in things is if we're not careful, we get out here and before we know it, we've made mistakes that are so big that we won't, out of pride and arrogance, we won't surrender and come back. Sometimes we got to remember that time when we did surrender and got saved. Sometimes we forget that, right? So let's see where we're at here. That person who is trapped in sin today, there's no way out, no escape, nothing can get better. Let me tell you about Jesus. He can set you free today. What is it about Jesus that you need to know? See, Jesus came into the world to suffer and die for you, to suffer and die for me, to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Why was it important? Okay? Because Jesus is here to listen to you. He's here for all the things that the world doesn't want to hear about from you. Amen? He wants to save you. He wants to carry you through this life, because when you get saved, you realize this world, it's not my final home. I'm going to a place where the day will never end, where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, and who wouldn't want to be there for that? It says here in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore," amen, "and I have the keys of hell and death." Stop and think on that for a minute. Do you want a relationship with somebody who's got the keys to hell and death? That means he could lock you in or he could lock you out. I want to be locked out of hell. And the death that I'm going to have is absent from the body, present with the Lord. It will not last long. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession from them. Hebrews 7:25. What in the world is this intercession thing? The beautiful thing about Jesus Christ today is he sits at the right hand of the Father, and when I pray, or when I can't get the prayer that needs to go out to God out, Jesus Christ prays for me. He tells the Father that I'm sealed up in Jesus and I got saved in March 1997 and Lunsford's hurting and the Holy Spirit's telling us that Lunsford thinks he needs this, but here's what Lunsford needs. So, Father, be with Lunsford today because he's weak. He needs help. He needs direction. He needs an opportunity to understand better. He needs an opportunity to humble himself, to be what you'd have him to be. See, we got so many different things going on out here in this world. But at the end of the day, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ has to be first and foremost. I can't tell you how good I feel this morning having this lesson. I had a few days here over the last couple of weeks that I wasn't able to get here and have this lesson, and it is messed up. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I do not like missing out on it. But let me tell you about the proof that Jesus Christ lives. It talks about a song. I cannot sing, but just listen to the words. We're going to hear this song a lot during the resurrection week and maybe all month long. It says, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men shall say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Whew. All right, where are we right now? We've seen the reflection of Mary. We've seen the reflection of the disciples. They're scared. They're meditating on what's their next move. Now we've learned a little bit here about a startling revelation, the fact that Jesus Christ is able to overcome death, hell, and the grave, and he's come out of this thing. So now we're going to move into the realization as it starts to set in, and the joy and the power of God. And that's what I'd like to see set in on you this morning, is realizing that Jesus Christ is real. Oh, it's not a story. You know, I love the victory of Jesus, Psalm 120 in the Maroon Hymnal. I heard an old, old story. Hey, this is not an old story by God's standards. How a Savior came, right? Here it is. It says, the disciples cowering in the upper room, okay, fearing for their lives. They've seen something miraculous happen. Jesus, the one who had died just 3 days earlier, is standing in their midst. Hey, verses 36 through 43 here. Now, what in the world? They see his nails printed hands. They see his feet, they see his side, they realize this is Jesus Christ. He offered to let them touch him, and he sat down with them to eat. Most of the disciples hadn't believed until this moment. Now they are convinced that Jesus is alive. And the statement here, and while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, meaning that it was too good to be true. Boy, sometimes we just get that sense of relief that comes over us on some things. I'm sort of getting that this morning, going through this lesson, sitting here. Just the joy that, man, I tell you what, life is tough. I've got friends that are hurting. I got friends with cancer. I've got friends who have friends and family and wives with cancer today. And there's no hope I can give them. But if their love and their hope and their belief and their faith is in Jesus Christ, he will give you all the hope and all the eternity that you ever need. But we have to be there. We have to be willing to surrender to Jesus Christ. So he sat down, and they've believed their joy. It's too good to be true. They cannot believe it. They saw the beating that he took. They saw all the things that he went through, and here he is. Man, it can't get any better than this. This is Jesus. He's back. He's here. Now what? See, this is where we got to get back to today. We got to get some joy about Jesus. We got to get some excitement going about Jesus Christ today. The world needs to realize that Jesus is more than a baby in a manger. Jesus did not come into existence in that manger in a place called Bethlehem, right? Jesus was there in the beginning when God said, let us create man in our own likeness and our own image. Jesus is alive today, and he's the only hope you have for missing out on hell and getting into heaven. We need to grasp the truth. We need to realize that we've got some bonnet-wearing people, new dress-wearing people, basket-toting, egg-hunting, Billy S., you know, all this Easter egg, all this commercialism, all these things, let it all be fun for the kids. But at the end of the day, we better have some serious business for Jesus Christ. See, the day is about Jesus. Every day is about Jesus. And it can be that way, and you can still be in this world as long as you realize there is an eternity and there is a reason that we serve Jesus and we become a reasonable sacrifice to be what Jesus needs us to be to take us out of here one day. Now, Jesus, the day is about Jesus. It's about the fact that he died for our sins while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. Here's the thing, it's so hard sometimes for people to grasp what Jesus does. You know what Jesus will do for you? Jesus will do something for you before you do something for him. It says it right here, right? He died for our sins 2,000 years ago before we were even thought about. He died for our sins, and he paid the sin debt because we couldn't pay our own debt because the debt that we owed was death. So if I paid it with my death, that would have been the end of it. But if he pays it with his death, then he opens it up for the whole world. Man, how beautiful is that? Now, where else are we here? Well, it says that, who is Jesus? It's a fair question, isn't it? Is he a story on the back of a book or in the Bible? Is he real in your heart today? See, you may say, well, I know Jesus, but do you really know him personally and in a real way? Are you really somebody that Jesus looks down on and says, that's one of mine, Father? All you've given me, Father, I've not lost one. Save the devil there, Judas. But anyway, so we're saved, okay? We say we're saved. We say we believe. We say a lot of things. But it's an important decision that you make to surrender to Jesus Christ, because it's the difference between eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven or an eternity in a place called hell. So it's a very real question this morning. Who is Jesus to you? It's a question that we all must face. We will all be bowing our knee one day, and that's the thing that's so heartbreaking sometimes. It says every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. Man, oh man. Jesus asked them there in Matthew 16:15. He says, who do men say that I am? And they went through a big list of people. And Jesus said, okay. Now, whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up quickly and said, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Son of God. Man, oh man, what a morning we have going on here, right? Let's think about it. We've come through the reflection of the solemnness and the despair and the pain and the agony of wondering, am I next to die like that? We've seen a revelation of Jesus Christ. We've seen some things. We've heard some things. For these men, their faith has been made sight. That's pretty good stuff, right? Now, they still don't have the Holy Spirit, but they're in a position to understand some things that they weren't able to understand earlier. And the next part is, there's a stunning realization. This is the Son of God. Wow. Were they excited? See, there's some spiritual ramifications getting ready to unfold here. See, as they ate that first resurrection morning, Jesus began to tell his disciples that God had a plan to save the world. Well, could you imagine being in on that meeting, and you had them followers sitting there, and man, they're despair, they're scared to death, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts telling them about the plan to save the world using those people in that room right there. You people, I'm the cornerstone of this thing, Jesus says, but we're going to lay you in here one brick at a time. Bam, bam, bam. We're going to go out of here and we're going to be the light of the world and we're going to tell people how to get to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful today? They had been called by the Father to be witnesses of that, which was to spread the good news that they had personally witnessed the most cruel death in history. They had witnessed the most shaming of any man. They've witnessed a death, a burial, and a resurrection. He's alive forevermore. Now get energized about Jesus Christ and go do something. That's what he's telling them. Now, when Jesus raises from the grave, he breaks some pretty serious chains on humanity. Sometimes we go so quick in life, we don't have a chance to have an opportunity to stop and see what's going on. But Jesus took on death head on. And he beat death. Now, we'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead and probably a few others there along the way, maybe recorded, maybe not in the Bible. It don't really come to mind right this second. But another thing we've seen Jesus do is he laid down his own life inside of the creation that he made. And when he was ready for it, he picked his life back up. Boys, to lay your own life down and be able to pick it back up, there's no power like that. There's nothing in the world to keep you and me from being just absolutely 100% on fire for Jesus Christ, because there's no power like that. And that power wants to be my Father. That power wants me to be a joint heir in heaven with Him. That power wants to save me and seal me up and take me to a place called heaven. You ever stop and think about that for just a little bit? How do we defeat hell that day? Well, after the death of Jesus there, he gives up the ghost, it says, Jesus entered death for mankind. He descended into a place called hell, and he told us a little bit earlier about a place called paradise where he went and preached to some people. And even then, he gets the keys of hell. Now, what in the world is he doing with that? See, Jesus went there to proclaim the liberty to those who had died looking for his coming. You ever stop and think about that for a second? The people that are in this paradise or this holding area who have waited their whole life for Jesus Christ, he shows up and he says, I have arisen from the dead. I am about to ascend to the Father. And guess when I go, you're going to go too. Now, all those who believe in Jesus, from here on, you, me, when we go out of here, we don't go to paradise. We go directly to the Father when we leave this world. Hell has been removed for the child of God. They say, well, but if you're a believer, it wouldn't have been hell. It's some kind of paradise or holding tank or something. But the bottom line is, absent from the body, the spirit will be present with the Lord. The other thing, and it scares all of us, I've been around several Christians that have passed away, and at the end of their lives, they want someone to hold their hand. The strongest Christian I ever met was my grandma, Agnes Lunsford, and when she was taking her last breath, she said, will you hold my hand? You ever stop and think about that? See, there's another enemy that died that day on that cross. Death is defeated. See, all of our lives, we think when we're young, we've got all kinds of time. We get in our 50s and we're thinking, whoa, that first 50 years went pretty quick. We get 60, 70, 80, 90. Now all of a sudden we start to look around and realize, man, I could go out of here at any time. Will I die? Will I go to hell? Will I lay in the dirt forever? Let me tell you something. You don't have to wonder. Is it going to be any easier? Are you going to be scared to cross over? You may be, but that's just human nature. But if you're saved by Jesus Christ and you're one of the family, listen, you're okay. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ today. Man, when we lay down this old fleshly body and we get rid of the aggravations of this world, our spirit is going to be right in the midst of heaven, right with the Father, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Next time we see those old bodies come out of that grave, they'll be glorified, and they will be like His. That is Jesus Christ. See, one of these days, the grave will have to give up the body that was placed there. That body will be changed forever into that glorified body, just like the one Jesus wore. Man, oh man. So the casket becomes a hope chest holding a body, being raised from the dead, glorified and ready for heaven. See, instead of sitting around and weeping, and I mean, we're going to have time of despair when we lose lost loved ones, but if they're suffering and in pain, and sometimes the body wears out the joints and different things, and, you know, instead of weeping when a saint departs, we ought to shout till we can't even talk or get our breath. They've outstripped us, and they're ready to meet Jesus in glory. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to know? It says in Ecclesiastes 7:1 that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is it? Boy, at birth, I got a long way to go. Even though life's a vapor, it'll seem like a long way with the trials and tribulations of this earth. But at death, death has a victory in it now because of Jesus. We overcame something else we couldn't beat in this world, and that was sin. Well, I tell you what, you inherit your mom and dad's traits. You inherit them. That's all it is to it. I don't care how you want to. I don't care how you measure it. I don't care how many different ways you try to shade it. The bottom line is, if your dad was blue-eyed and blonde-haired, chances are you're blue-eyed and blonde-haired. Adam and Eve had sin enter into the world, and it got worse and worse. And it can't get any worse now because it separated you from God. But Jesus made a way to overcome the sin. Jesus started early on in this Bible, and God the Father had a plan, and they said, we can get forgiveness of sin with the shedding of blood. Now, everything before Jesus Christ, everything before he shed his blood, guess what that was? That was symbolic. But in the last days, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. And he shed his blood. And by his shedding of the blood, there was an opportunity that you and me, man, oh man, because he shed his blood, there's an opportunity for us to get just a little bit of that blood to wipe away our sin. See, if Jesus were dead today, he couldn't save anybody. If Jesus was dead today, there wouldn't be anything to be saved to. But one who is alive can save all who will come to him today. See, you think about that in Hebrews 7:25. Sin doesn't have to defeat you. You say, well, it's not doing anything to me, man. My life's great. I got a great job and great family and great this and great that. Listen, it talks about a verse in there in the Bible says, if you gain the whole world, but you lost your soul. Man, oh, man, is that where you want to be in this thing? Do you want to have all there is to have for a 20 or 30-year work period? A lot of people do it, and they lose their family, and they lose their, you know, everything around them. They don't have any kind of life. Sold out to their job, sold out to their preaching career, sold out to whatever, you know, whatever you've got on your mind that doesn't have Jesus first, you're going to have a problem with that somewhere down the line. But you see, Jesus has overcome the sin. Boy, I tell you, that ought to get us a little bit on the excited side, shouldn't it? And then there's something else. He's overcome Satan. Well, what'd Satan do to you? See, there's one enemy that took a real beating today. If you really think about the beating that Jesus took, we didn't see it, but everything that Jesus took that day, the devil's beating will be day in and day out like that for all eternity before much longer. That's why that we have the aggravation that we have. If you think about what Satan has done, he tried everything he could to short-circuit Jesus Christ and his plan to come into this world. Think about the babies there in Bethlehem, all that were killed. The storm on Galilee tries to put Jesus down. The temptation for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and the oppressiveness in Gethsemane when Jesus' anxiety was starting to get the best of him. And Jesus was praying that the cup would pass him by, and he sweated his great big drops of blood. But Jesus endured it all. He finished it for us. And he told it on the cross, it is finished. Forever defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, the biggest issues of life are beaten down by Jesus. The biggest fears in our lives are beaten down by Jesus. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated. The grave is defeated. The sin is defeated. The Satan is defeated. Man, you feel like worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? See, you start to get this just a little bit. Because Jesus lives, you and I can be saved by God's grace today and be guaranteed to live with ever. To be able to live forever. It says, because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Because he lives, the grave has no power over those who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, one day we too will live with him forever. in that heavenly city. Because he lives, I'll never have to have a step in this world alone. Because he lives, there's hope, there is help, there is a home waiting for us in eternity. Because he lives, I am alive. Because he lives, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he lives, God is my Father. Because he lives, sin has no more dominion over me. Because he lives, I'm saved forever. We could go on and on from now on this. John says the world itself could not hold the books that could be written about Jesus Christ. Do you understand what happens if you die without Jesus? Do you realize there's no other way into heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that his death was for you? It didn't improve Jesus' position one bit to die. Did you know that his death was does not mean anything to you until you bow before him in repentance and humility and confess your sins? Well, wouldn't it be terrible to realize when it was too late that Jesus died just for you? And you said, I'm not interested. Did you know that you can do that very thing today and be saved? Did you know that you can bow before a risen Savior today and worship him? Did you know you could thank him for his grace? We love the fact that he is alive. Today would be a wonderful day for you to surrender. Can I do it over the radio? Absolutely. Because it's between you and Jesus. It's nothing to me. You know, I watch those Billy Graham crusades and all those people come forward, and man, I'm happy for them, and that's fantastic. But I hope it's real. You know, sometimes I might say something in a group, or I might come forward, I might do this or that or whatever. But at the end of the day, I'm so concerned sometimes for all these little things. And I just think, man, I hope that you know that you're saved. Does that make sense today? Have a great day. I'm glad you tuned in to the lesson.